Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We will be in the book of Genesis very shortly in the message this morning, but we'll begin in 2 Peter chapter number 2, and then we will head over to Genesis chapter 13 to 19. Sounds like it would be a long sermon to preach for six chapters of the Bible. We won't be looking at every detail of every chapter. We won't even be reading every part of it, but we will be looking at some of the things from happening from Genesis chapter 13 to 19. But we'll begin here in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verses 6 to 9. And the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly, how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Again, our text is here in 2 Peter, and it should say on the screen there, chapter 2, as we just read. But we realize that we're going to be going back to Genesis, but some people think that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament seem to be two different gods, as it were. We know that's not true. The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. But some people perceive that the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, and the God of the New Testament is a God of grace, and that those two things don't meet. But again, the Bible tells us that God never changes. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not." And also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." So we realize that God is not different, and the Bible tells us that, God wrote the things of the Old Testament for our learning. So if God changed, why would we care how he dealt in the Old Testament if he is different in the New Testament? So very clearly, God is always God. God is always a God of justice who hates sin, and that necessitates judgment. We just read about that here in 2 Peter chapter 2. God is a God to be feared. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Fire is about justice. Fire is about purifying. And the Bible tells us that that is what God is. Sin is not to be taken lightly, neither in the Old Testament times, nor in today, nor in any time through history. God does not take sin lightly, and sin is not to be taken lightly. God hates sin, and he will judge sin. But the Bible also is very clear, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that God is a God of mercy. You see, how can those things equate? How can God be a God of justice, and yet also a God of mercy? Well, very clearly, he is a God of mercy because his mercy is everlasting and his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Habakkuk 3 verse 2 says it this way, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy." So God is a God of judgment, but God is also a God of mercy. Now, sadly, many people take God's mercy as an excuse to carry on in sin rather than an opportunity to get right with God, who is giving them opportunity to change their ways and change their life and be saved and be born into God's family. That is a choice that people will regret. So don't take God's mercy as a thought that, well, God has forgotten about justice upon sin. No, such is not the case. In this morning's message, we certainly see the judgment of God. In fact, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is often used as an example of God's judgment. It stands as a testament to God's judgment down through history and throughout the Word of God. Jesus quotes the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, people say, well, maybe it was just it's just some symbolism and so on. No, it was a literal story that actually took place, and God destroyed those cities with fire and brimstone from heaven. because of their sin, as we'll see in the message this morning. Though it is often overlooked, though, even in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see God is a God of mercy. And God gave opportunities for the people of Sodom and Lot, as we see here in our text that we began in 2 Peter chapter 2, God gave those opportunities of mercy. His mercy was extended in numerous ways. We also see that we can and should have a part in bridging the gap between God's justice and God's mercy. And helping people to realize God's mercy is an opportunity for them to get right in the face of the judgment of God. So this morning I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled Lessons from the Ashes. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we are thankful that we can be here. We thank you for your word that we have before us that gives us that which we need to know. Lord, it gives us examples of your justice, of your judgment, and yet of your mercy. And so we thank you for that today, and I pray that we would not in any way take lightly your justice, but may we also remember that we have opportunity in your mercy. May we take those opportunities of your mercy that is extended to us, Lord, that we may get right with you, that we may serve you, that we may realize the error of our ways when we have departed from the path that you have set for us in our lives. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that this morning would be the time when they would realize that you do love them. And Lord, though judgment is coming for their sin and ours alike, Jesus Christ is the one who has taken the punishment for that sin. And by simple faith, they can be born again into your family. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us also to realize that as Abraham, we too can have a part in bridging the gap. And we can intercede on behalf of those who have not yet placed their faith in you. Lord, to see you work in their lives to bring them to that place where they too would be delivered from the judgment to come. So use this message, Lord, I pray, in our lives, each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think, first of all, this morning, one of the lessons that we learn from the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah is the deceitfulness of sin. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13, and we will see throughout Genesis 13, 14, 15 to 19 there, different passages of Scripture that teach us these lessons that we have before us this morning. One of the saddest stories of the Bible is the story of Lot and his family. The destruction of Lot and his family, the downfall, the spiraling downfall that was experienced by Lot and his family, and that was as a result of the deceitfulness of sin. We see this sin's attraction this morning. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 5, you know the story perhaps, and if not, you may just refresh your memory that Lot went along with Abram. Abram had been called of God to go into a place that God would after show him that would be an inheritance for his family. Lot tagged along, but in the vastness of their herds and their servants, there became conflict between Abram's servants and Lot's servants, and the ground seemed insufficient to take care of all their flocks with them being close together, and so they parted ways. Now, Abram should have said, Lot, you head out that way, and I'm going this way, but Abram, in his generosity, said, Lot, you choose whichever way you want, and whichever way you go, I will go the other way. And the Bible says, Lot also, verse 5, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Verse 8 says, Abram said, Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. And so he gave him the choice, and there in verse 9, it says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sin's attraction. We're told that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Those words sound innocent enough. I mean, he chose a direction. He went that way. It sounds innocent enough. You know, why not? He went that way. Whatever. But we realize that the tragic downward spiral that began in Lot's life really began with those words. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, because we read in verse 13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That was not a good place for Lot to head to. We just read in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a just man. That means he was a believer in the Lord. He'd been made righteous by his faith in the Lord. He was just. It doesn't mean Lot alone. It said just Lot. He'd been justified by his faith. And the lure of sin, though, was great even for Lot and his family, and they pitched their tent towards a place where wickedness abounded. Not to be missionaries there necessarily, but to go and to be a part with the people of Sodom. You know, the lure of sin is great, and it never looks like it really is. The devil makes sure he paints a beautiful picture of sin. We just read there that it looked beautiful, didn't it? It was as the garden of the Lord. It was a well-watered. It was just a beautiful place to live and to dwell. And Lot said, "That's where I want to go." Boy, what a change sin brought to that area when it became a salt flat with nothing, destroyed by God's judgment. You know, when you're tempted with sin, you never see the end. All the alcohol commercials, don't they look great? Everyone's having a great party. They're having a wonderful time, and it's all made all the better with this alcohol, or it's all made all the better with these cigarettes, it's all made all the better with this party atmosphere. It's all great. But do they show you what happens when people get addicted to those things? Do they show you what those things lead to, the depravity? Oh no, of course not. They don't show the bum that's on the street that's trying to get every last penny he can get to go get another fix or another little bit of alcohol or maybe steal some perfume to try and get some of the alcohol out of it, as somebody I know tried to do. Oh, they don't show that, do they? Oh, no, they show all the wonderful pictures. The devil paints it with a wonderful thing. The well-watered plains of Jordan, it was as the garden of the Lord. Oh, it looked beautiful. James 1 says in verse 15, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Lot fell to sin's attraction, sin's allure. And we need to learn from Lot's mistake. But not only was there this sin's attraction, and the devil painted it with that beautiful brush and made it look so wonderful and so great. But we also see this morning sin's dominion. See, what do you mean sin's dominion? Well, in chapter 14, and again, we won't read the entirety of the text that is before us there in verses 8 to 16, we find that there came a time when the town of Sodom, the city of Sodom, was taken captive. Some enemy nations came in and took that area captive and the king of Sodom, but they also took Lot. And the Bible tells us that one who knew that Lot was related to Abram came to Abram and said, "Abram, your nephew, he was taken captive." And it says that in verse 13, "There came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Lot was taken captive. Abram rescued Lot. In the course of war, Lot was a casualty of war, but could it be that God was giving an opportunity to Lot to get out of wicked Sodom? Could it be that this was a wake-up call for Lot that said, hey, Lot, you shouldn't be there? And now you've been rescued, you've been taken away, you've been brought back from there. Now, are you really going to go back? Are you really going to go back to that sinful, wicked place that was exceedingly wicked before God? But what happens to Lot? Lot goes back. Oh, Sodom, that's home. I know it's wicked, but that's where I live. That's where I want to be. He had the opportunity to start over and leave Sodom, but he returned. You see, sin not only attracts, sin captures. We mentioned it a moment ago how the addictions of this world are so addictive. They're so attractive. They keep people in their clutches. I wonder how many people get a wake-up call in life. They know that what they're doing is wrong. They know the place where they're at in life isn't where it needs to be and where it should be. And there's a wake-up call. Something happens in their life. Maybe it's a close call. Maybe it's an obvious indication that their life is headed in the wrong direction. But when given the opportunity, they go back. Because sin has them in its clutches. Sin has dominion over their life. You see, the devil and sin, they don't let go easily. When they get their talons into you, it's not easy to get out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 talks of people falling into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition. What a sad thing. A snare, caught in sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 26 talks about people being taken captive by the devil at his will. People claim that they are free to do as they please. Hey, I don't want any restrictions. Don't give me this religious stuff. Don't tell me about God and the Bible. I want to live the way I want to live. Are you really living the way you want to live? Or are you caught in the clutches of sin, unable to get free? There is deliverance though, isn't there? Jesus Christ offers deliverance. But sin's dominion, we see that there is sin's dominion in Lot's life. And then, of course, we see not only the attraction and the dominion, but we see the destruction. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Again, we're just highlighting these verses as we go to pick up these lessons from the ashes of Sodom. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 19, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Verse 8 says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Verse 14 says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot continued to live in Sodom despite recognizing its wickedness. The Bible says he sat in the gate. The thought is that he may have been the mayor or some important person in the city of Sodom. Sadly, he had no impact for righteousness upon the city, but the city had great impact for wickedness upon his life. Notice that he told the angels, you can't stay in the street because it's not safe to be there. He knew how wicked it was. Why would you carry on living in such a place? We see that sin destroyed Lot. It destroyed his morality. You see what we read there in verse 8? when the wicked men of Sodom wanted to come, and we'll get to it in a moment as to what their intent was, when they wanted to come to against the angels that came to visit him, what did Lot say? Here's my daughters. They've never known man. Take them and do to them whatever you will. What? What? How could a father do such a thing? Yes, I know that hospitality was a great thing of great importance in the East, and to look after your guests was of great value and great importance, and you to do it against all odds and against everything else, but to offer your own daughters to be prostituted by every person and every man in the city, what a horrible, horrible thing. Why? How? Because Lot's morality had been destroyed by his time in Sodom. Sin had destroyed his morality. Later on, they had incestuous relationships with him. Really, is there any wonder when he offered them to the men of the city to do as they would? Their morality, too, had been destroyed. Sin also destroyed his testimony. Do you see what we read in verse 14? When Lot realized what was going to take place, and the angel said, listen, go get whoever you've got in the city, whoever they are, family, just go get them and warn them to get out. It's going to be destroyed. And he went to his sons-in-law. He says, up, get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy it. See those sad words? They seemed unto him as one that mocked. Oh, come on, Lot. You're just as bad as everybody else. You live here. You partake in these things in this city. What do you mean God's going to destroy this? Oh, what makes you the righteous guy all of a sudden? He seemed unto one them as one that mocked. His testimony was gone. No impact for the Lord. Their lives were destroyed because his testimony was gone, and they stayed and were destroyed in the city. His testimony gone. He lost his sons-in-law, his daughters that were married to those men, because they didn't leave. Perhaps grandchildren. Why? Because his testimony was destroyed. His spirituality was destroyed. We didn't read it in verses 15 and 16, but the Bible says that when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. He was ready to stay in Sodom and be destroyed along with everybody else. It was only the grace of God, the mercy of God, that caused those two angels to grab a hold, one person with each hand, and haul them out. Why? Because Lot's spirituality had been destroyed. He had no concept of the judgment of God, even though it seemed like he did in verse 14 when he went to warn his sons-in-law. And then what happened? They got out of the city and the angel said, flee, get away as far away as you can. What did Lot say? Oh, do we have to get that far away? Can I just go to this little area here because it's not really too far? And, you know, my heart's still back in Sodom. And his wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot didn't want to go too far away. You see, you may think you can play around with sin, but let me tell you today, sin will affect you and it will affect those around about you. It will destroy you. It lures you in, it binds you, and then you have a hard time releasing it again. Jesus Christ can deliver you from it, but if you let it, it will destroy your morality. It will destroy your testimony. It will destroy your spirituality. No wonder that little children's song says, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? Because the allure of sin is great, and if it lures you in and captures you, but for the grace and mercy of God, you'll be destroyed like Lot. The songwriter of the old gospel song says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay, and sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. learn the lessons from the ashes. Sin is a destroyer. It's a deceiver. And Lot's life is testament to that fact. We not only see the deceitfulness of sin, but we see the power of compassion in these chapters this morning. The power of compassion. We already read some of the verses in Genesis chapter number 14, but we find the story of Abram's rescue of Lot and the people of Sodom. Think of the charity of Abraham to do that. Now stop and think for a minute with me this morning. Lot chose the well-watered plains, the beautiful land, said, "Hey, Uncle Abe, thanks. I'll take the nice spot. You take the desert, kind of dry, barren place over there. We'll take the well-watered plains." But what does Abram do when he hears, "Hey, Abram, your nephew that went down to Sodom, he's been taken captive by some of those kings." Abram says, "Hey, let's get our servants together, form us an army, and we'll go down and rescue Lot." You know, Abram could have easily been bitter, couldn't he, that Lot chose the good land and he got stuck with the dry, barren places. That's not Abram. Abram had compassion, and his compassion is shown in his charity. Abram had no obligation to help the people of Sodom. Who were those people? People that lived in some cities? Why would he go rescue them? You see, he didn't only just rescue his nephew. The Bible tells us he rescued all the people of Sodom, and he got all their goods and delivered all their goods back to them. Abram risked his life, the life of his servants. He took his things. You know, this was a self-supported army. He didn't, you know, get a hold of the king of Sodom and say, "Hey, I hear you're taken captive. Give me enough money. Give me some of the spoils. I'll come and help you." No, Abram was a man of compassion, and he went and he delivered the people of Sodom, including his nephew, not because he was looking for a reward, but because he cared about his nephew and he cared about those strangers who were wickedly living people in the city of Sodom. I wonder how often we're too busy or too upset to help other people. When Jesus called us to love people, and by that love, to serve them. The Bible tells us that we have been called to serve in love. The power of compassion. Compassion's charity and compassion's intercession. Probably one of the greatest things that Abram is known for in relation to Sodom is his intervention, his intercession for them in prayer in Genesis chapter 18. Some powerful statements as God comes to visit Abram and is leaving Abram's tent and says, "Can I withhold from Abram what I'm going to do in judging the place where his nephew lives?" He said, "I can't do that because I know Abram." In verse 19, he says that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, this is to Abraham now, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou destroy, also destroy, and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so it goes on that Abraham barters with God. Well, if there's 50, God said, "I won't destroy it for 50. And so Abraham says, well, if there lack five from that 50, what about for 45? And God said, I won't destroy it for 45. And so they get down until the end of the chapter. And then the Bible says in verse 32, oh, let not my Lord be angry, Abraham said, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. In today's vernacular, we would say Abraham went to bat for the people of Sodom. He'd already rescued them, and they'd had the opportunity to amend their ways. Wouldn't they have seen this righteous, godly man and seen what he had done? Wouldn't it have maybe caused them to think, you know, maybe our city is not going the way we should be. Maybe we should make amends. Maybe we should turn things around. Maybe we should seek God, the God of Abraham. But they carried on in their sin. Despite what he had done for them, they went on in their sin. You know, Abraham could have well said, God, you're going to destroy Sodom? You know, I don't blame you. It's a wicked place. They've had their chances. They deserve your judgment. They deserve your wrath. I'm glad I'm away from that city. I'm glad I'm not there. You just go right ahead and destroy that place. They've had their chance to get right with you. But no, Abraham barters with God. Barters with the living God and saying, God, you're the judge of all the earth. Won't you do right? How about this many? How about this many? How about this many? How about this many? Surely there must be 10 people in the city that are righteous. It's estimated that there were between 600 and 1,200 people in Sodom and Gomorrah at that time. Surely there must be 10 righteous people. And amongst it, I mean, there's Lot and there's his wife, and we know that he has at least 4 daughters, and you know, some of them are married. I mean, surely the numbers quickly add up. Couldn't it be that it must be 10? You know, he didn't just pray that God would deliver Lot and his family. He prayed that the 2 cities would be spared. Cities that were known to be wicked, sinful places. Cities that he knew had no thought of God, and yet he prayed for them to be spared. He didn't know them all personally. Sure, I'm sure he met some of them when he rescued them and brought them back and their substance back from when they were taken captive. You know, they didn't deserve to be spared of God's judgment because they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly, remember? But Abraham said, I can't bear to think of those people being destroyed. God, please give them another chance. Be merciful to them. And you know, Abraham's prayer was heard. There were not 10 people in the city to spare the whole cities. But look what it says in verse 29 of chapter 19. It says, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his 2 daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, for he dwelt in a cave, he and his 2 daughters. Why did God deliver Lot? According to that verse, he remembered Abraham. Did Lot deserve to be delivered? Not really. He vexed his righteous soul day after day, living in that place. He had opportunity to get out, and he didn't get out. But God heard the prayer of Abraham. You see, back in Genesis chapter 18, it didn't say that those 2 angels were going to go down, and God was coming down to spare Lot. It says that they were going down to see if the cry of the city was as bad as it really seemed. God knew everything that was going on. But I believe that Abraham's prayer made a difference, that those 2 men who went down to check out what was going on, those 2 angels, became the deliverers of Lot. God delivered Lot because of Abraham's prayer. Does that tell you a lot about the potential we have to intercede for others? Think of the compassion. You know, it takes compassion. Why should Abraham care? Because he was a man of compassion, the love of God in his life. Otherwise, who cares? Lot took the good way. I delivered him once. He's had his chance. Let him be destroyed. The city's wicked. They deserve God's judgment. Let them have it. But Abraham said, no. No, I don't want to see that. God, please. Please, will you spare them? Perhaps Abraham's prayer was literally the motivation behind those two angels literally grabbing a hold of those four people, Lot, his wife, and two daughters, and dragging them out of the city. The power of compassion and its intercession. Christian, God has called us to have compassion on this world. We may say, you know what, this world, they deserve the judgment of God. Look at the way this world has turned so against God, it turned wickedly. They're casting God out. They say, we don't want God. We don't want the Bible. We don't believe in that stuff. We don't want any part of it. We may be tempted to say, you know what, this world deserves the judgment of God. And perhaps they do. But then, so do we. But there's a God in heaven who loves the people of this world, and He's called us to make a difference, and He's called us to intercede on their behalf. You know, people may aggravate us, they may persecute us, they may not want to hear our message. We may say, you know what? They've had their chances. But God calls us to intercede on their behalf. You see, God told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see, God has told us in this great book, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God has said that the one who dies without Jesus Christ shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. God has told us that his judgment is coming, going to be poured out upon this world. We know the same kind of thing that Abraham knew. Judgment is ahead for those who will not get right with God. So what are we called to do? We are called to pray. We are called to witness to those who are without Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. For kings, all that live in authority, and so on. It goes on to say then that God is not willing that any would die, but all should come to Christ. And that He is the only way of salvation. So He says, pray for people. Pray and witness to people because Jesus Christ is the only way, and He gave Himself a ransom for all. You know, our prayers may be the reason that somebody gives a tract to somebody else, or a word of witness goes to somebody else, because we are praying for that loved one. We are praying for that lost person. We are praying for that lost neighbor, that lost co-worker. Our prayers may be the difference between them being lost and being saved. Our witness may be the difference. It may be the opportunity. It may be the answer to somebody else's prayer for that person. You say, well, I don't even know that person. Why would I give a tract to a stranger? I don't know them. Can you look any person in the eye and say, I'm glad you're going to hell and I don't care? Well, we shouldn't be able to do that. We should be like Abraham, who really didn't know all the people of Sodom, but he cared enough to say, God, please don't do it. Give them another chance. Will we, like Abraham, seek to intercede for those facing God's judgment? The power of compassion and the certainty of judgment. Sin is deceitful, compassion is powerful, but judgment is certain on sin. There was no doubt as to the fact that God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. Judgment's cause? Why? Why did God destroy Sodom? Well, chapter 18, verse 20, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Their sin is very grievous. I will go down now and see if it be like it is and destroy it. God tells us why. their sin. It's their sin. It's very grievous. Grievous means heavy, burdensome, and abounding with. In chapter 19, the Bible tells us that those angels came into Lot's house after he persuaded them, and it says, before they lay down, before bedtime, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now we look and say, well, they just wanted to meet him. They just wanted to meet those guys. You know, everyone came. What a friendly city, right? No, Lot's answer tells us that's not what they wanted, because Lot said, do not so wickedly. There would be nothing wrong with them having a welcoming committee to come and welcome them. But that word no has the connotation of a sexual perversion, sexual relationship. All the men of the city wanted to know those angels, not just to get acquainted with them, but to have a sexual relationship with them. It was a wicked place. Sexual wickedness prevailed in this city. Remember, we already read in chapter 13 that the men of Sodom were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it goes on to talk about Sodom's pride. They were a proudful nation. They weren't sorry for their sin. They were proud of who they were, as wicked as they were. The Bible says there in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, that they were lazy, they were complacent, they thought they had it all together. Hey, we're great, we're good, no problem here. And they didn't care for other people. It was a wicked, wicked city. Their wickedness was long-standing. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, puts chapter 13 about 20 years before chapter 19. And already in chapter 13, they were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. 20 years, it didn't get less. It was just only multiplied and increased. Set in their ways, unrepentant, thinking, hey, we're getting away with it. Another 20 years has gone by, nothing's happened. Our city is still here. They probably thought, we'll just carry on in this old way. But judgment was sure. The Bible is clear that God's judgment on sin is sure. It will come, no doubt. You know, we live in a day that's a lot like Sodom. We live in a day today where sexual perversion of all different kinds is rampant. Just all different things. It's just rampant in our society today. Connotations on TV shows and movies, they all have a sexual innuendo. Conversations with people at work, conversations with people, you hear people talking, and it's just this, always a twist, isn't there? Doesn't it sound like Sodom? Don't we live in a proud day today where people say, yeah, I don't care. I'm sinful. I just heard on the radio this week the so-called celebration of St. Patrick's Day. Up at the universities in Waterloo, I heard the interview of a guy on the radio. He said, yeah, I rolled out of bed this morning and started drinking beer, and I've been drinking all day. Can't wait till tonight. Go to the bars and carry on. No shame in the all the terrible things. They said that people were running across the expressway because they were intoxicated. There's no shame. And the news media, do they say this is terrible? Oh no, they say, oh, these guys are having a great old time celebrating. It's not much different than Sodom, is it? They're proud of their sin, they're proud of their ways, they just carry on in their wickedness. Thinking, hey, if there's a God, there's a God, why wouldn't he stop this thing? Why wouldn't he just send a lightning bolt down now and strike me on the top of the head and end this right now? We seem to be living in a society that's so filled with wickedness, and yet God's judgment is not falling. And people say, hey, I guess this is just free time. But you know what this is? This is grace time. This is mercy time. This is opportunity time. And one day every person will stand before God and give account of their life, the way they have lived, the idle, vulgar words that they have spoken. And there's only one way to avoid it. And that's through trusting Jesus Christ and turning from the sin to the Savior. See, judgment's cause is sin. Judgment's pause, that's mercy. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Why is it that the world we live in, so full of sin, doesn't say, wow, this is, I've had a couple wake-up calls, this must be my chance. Instead, they say, hey, no judgment's come yet, I'll carry on. Carry on in my sin. As we said, at least 20 years had gone by when Sodom went till the destruction. 20 years of opportunity to change their ways, to turn to the Lord. Say, God's judgment seen in the book of Genesis. Look how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, he did because of their sin. But he gave them opportunities to change because his mercy is seen in the Old Testament too. There was a pause, but the judgment surely fell. And in Genesis chapter 19, it says in verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So much for well-watered plains. So much for frivolity and, hey, eat, drink, and be merry. The cities were destroyed by the sure judgment of God. And what about today? There's a pause. There's a pause, and we say, why is God waiting? Why doesn't God do something about it? Well, he tells us exactly why he's not doing about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Though people laugh and mock at the second coming of Christ and say, oh yeah, God's coming again. Oh yeah, God's going to destroy the world. Ha ha, the end is near. Ha ha ha. And they laugh and say, well, it hasn't happened yet. How come? Well, the Bible tells us because he's not willing that any should repent, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. There's a pause because he says, I want people to have the chance to be saved. I want people to have the opportunity to give their lives to me and be spared the judgment that awaits. And this day of grace is a pause in God's judgment to give people that opportunity. And maybe he's waiting for you. See, sin is deceitful. Many are attracted. And when they're attracted, that sin soon gets captures them and has dominion over them, and their lives are destroyed. But there's power in compassion. See, it acts in the face of, why would I do that? And it says, God, please, can you just wait a little bit longer? God, can you just give them another chance? Please, Lord. I know they don't deserve it, but neither did I, God, and you gave me another chance. Because the judgment of God is certain. Its cause is sin, but in mercy, there's a pause. We're in that pause. Will you take the opportunity of that pause to get right with God? Will you take the opportunity of that pause to intercede on behalf of other people? See, there are lessons from the ashes of Sodom. The question is, will we learn them? Or will we face the same destruction as Sodom and learn the hard way? Let's pray together.